On this this verse, over 10 years ago, and the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. Mark 12:30. If you take notes, I've entitled it "The Greatest Love." The greatest love. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you'll love him with all your strength. Before we look at that, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this verse, and we know it's the first commandment, and that it is one that sets up all the rest. So we thank you for this, and we pray now that you would walk amongst us as we look into this verse. I pray that you would speak directly through me to your people. And Lord, you would bring conviction where conviction's needed, salvation where that's needed, Lord, comfort where it's needed, edification. Whatever we need, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd let us leave here with a blessing from this wonderful verse, this wonderful text. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Beyond doubt, I tell you that human beings are not very good at loving. And if you look at reason, it's very simple, because once you're a Christian, you get to see both sides of the coin. You realize that we're not good at loving generally, because most of our love, if not all of our love before Christ, is conditional. I love you because you cook good, you got a nice car, you got a few bucks in a bank, whatever it is, I love you. And then when the car gets rusty, the bank account gets low, and the looks start sagging, well, not so much. And that's how we grew up loving conditionally. And now our text comes from the sovereign God, and his love is altogether different. Although the world uses the word love, they can't use it in the context of the Bible. And it's because the love spoken of in the Bible is unconditional. It is a divine gift that is given to you as a believer so that you can love unconditionally. So beyond any doubt, there's no greater love that a human being can have than loving the sovereign God. Nothing in this universe trumps that. Nothing. Because loving him, and the reason is because loving him includes both temporary blessings right here and eternal blessings, and these blessings are unimaginable. We use words a lot, and as you know, in our Bible studies, we're looking at words, what they really mean, and when we use words like love, peace, joy, those are words, but when they come from God, they're more than words. They are actual acts. They are acts that are imputed to us when we energize them with faith that comes from love. Now, when looking at our text, if you don't know the context of it, it was an answer that Jesus gave the scribes when they asked, one of them asked, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the greatest commandment. It's the first and the supreme command of God, of all the commandments that God gives us. And this commandment, I might add, is not only the first. The first commandment is also the oldest commandment. In eternity past, long before God wrote, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not commit adultery, the law to love God was already in existence. When God created angels, it really wasn't necessary to tell them you shouldn't murder and you shouldn't steal, because that was impossible for them to do. But it is certain that God gave them the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's the command that he gave to the angels. That's why the first commandment is not just the first commandment, it is the oldest. And likewise, in Genesis 1:27, when God created Adam and Eve, His supreme command to love the Lord your God was already engraved on Adam's heart. And you know how we know that's true? Because in 5 days, he created everything in the universe. And on the sixth day, he topped it off by creating man. So the point is, man has always been the object of God's love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When he made man, he made him to be the object of his love. And in return, he would have fellowship with him. He'd walk in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. And Adam would love him with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that happened for a while. And I would also point out to you that loving God is not only the first commandment. Jesus also testifies that it's the greatest commandment. He didn't have to tell Adam and Eve to love him in Genesis 1 and 2. He did. And it's the greatest commandment, he said. And that's because if you love God, you're going to love all of his commandments. That's how it's set up. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, the other nine will follow through. When God commanded you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or when he said you shall not bow down to idols and worship them, he was giving us the particulars of what it means to love him. Those are the particulars. And we see that in the way in Moses, when he explained to God's people their responsibility to God in Deuteronomy 10:12. He said, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to love him? And then he tells them exactly how he wants them to love him. They are to walk in all his ways. They are to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. First he tells them that they are to love God, and then he gives them the particulars of how to do it. It's called divine prescribed love. God describes the only love he will accept. Listen, let me make this clear to anybody listening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You can't come to God and love him on your own. You can't do it. You may think you're doing it. You may have a Bible. You may have a church. You may have a bunch of people in the pews. You may even throw some money in the cup and be the best singer in the congregation. But you can't come and love God by yourself. You can't do it. And not only did Moses do it, listen to what Jesus said in John 14:23. If a man love me, he said the same thing as Moses. He'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. He said exactly the same thing. If you love me, you'll keep these words. Moses said basically the same thing. Walk in all his ways, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord, his statute. Exactly the same thing. That's the prescription to love God. You can't love God without doing it his way. Cain found that out. He couldn't worship God the way he wanted. The term keep my words in John 14:23 means we are to use the Bible as a roadmap for our life. Very simple. Psalm 48:14, for this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. This book is a guidebook. It's a compass. It doesn't have north, south, east, or west. It has righteousness, holiness, and love. It has obedience. It has submission. It has acts. And all of those things are particulars of how we're to love God. Keep my words also means, in John 14:23, we're to light up our lives by wrapping them around the handbook of life. Your life doesn't belong to you. Ezekiel 18:4 says, all souls are mine. You don't belong to yourself. And this book is the only book that will take you as a child of God through this life and give you the best chance of getting it in a way that will allow you to bear fruit. Actually, it's the only way you can get through this life and have your life have any meaning in it at all. If you're not living your life and wrapping your life around the Bible, what are you wrapping it around? I think it's fair to say that every life is wrapped around something. For some people, it's work. Their work is everything. They're workaholics. I used to be a workaholic. My work was everything, but I loved what I was doing because I was an artist and it was great. But my life was wrapped around it. For others, it's the glitter of the world. You know, everybody likes toys, they like gadgets. And the big thing of the world today, in the devil's toolbox, is the internet. You ever sit down and just with a piece of paper and a pencil, and every time you go online, I don't care what it's for, take your pen or pencil and write down the date and when you went on and when you get off, and then add it up, and the next day do that. And see how much time you spend on the internet, and then ask yourself this very simple question. What did I do with all that time before the internet? I think you'll be amazed. And for others, they wrap their life around their family. Their life is wrapped up around their children, around their aunts, their uncles, around holidays. It's wrapped around everything. And God is secondary. When people wrap their lives around anything but Him, He's always secondary. And I don't care if it's money, power, politics, the list is endless of what people do. But by far, the most popular thing people like to wrap their lives around is themselves, the little kingdom of I. We love to live in that kingdom. We love to just say, yes, I want, I feel, it's what I need, it's about what I think, the little kingdom of I. And all that being said, God commands, as a believer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That means He's first, and everything else is secondary. Which means no matter how important anything is in your life, I don't care what it is, God says your first duty above all, and the greatest love that you have belongs to God, the Lord your God. Proof verse, Matthew 10:37-38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And what he's saying in those verses is that it's not that you shouldn't love them. You should love them because he has the fifth commandment. Love your parents. It's not about that. It's about putting anything ahead of him. And then he says in the rest of that verse, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. God, loving God should be the central point in your life. And you live in the 21st century. And I have to tell you something, that's a very, very tall order. Why? Because what we do is we fill our lives up. As some of you know, my wife has recently retired. She's been retired now about a month and a week, something like that. So I said to her the other day, I said, how does it feel to be retired? And she said, terrific. I don't have to go to work and all this, that, and that. And then I said to her, but look how busy you are. And she says, yeah, you're right. See, what happens is when we come into this world, we start as little kids and we start busying ourselves up with all the little things of life. And we don't know much about God. But then when we come to know God, and we get saved by God, He should be here, and everything, when He came into your life, everything should shatter. You ever see a bomb go off, and the waves that go through the air, they just blow everything away? That's what an explosive does, is it causes a vacuum, and it blows it back out. And so when you got saved, God came into your life, and He should have blown out everything that's in your life that's primary to you, and made Himself primary and made everything else secondary. Doesn't mean you can't be on the internet. Doesn't mean that you can't love your family. It simply means that God is first above all things. That's loving God. Period. That's what the first commandment says. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Keep my words in the words that Jesus said in John 14:15 or 14:23 also means to light up our lives by wrapping our life around the handbook, and the lighting our light is found in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, when you go out into the world, you got two ways of going. You're going with a flashlight or you're going with God's light. It's that simple. And the flashlight is your own view. If you go out into the world with this, it's altogether different. You have the assurances of the Bible that it will get you through. Our greatest love in this life is to be God above all things. And we demonstrate our love only one way, by submitting our lives to Him. There's no other way. It's called the Lordship of Christ. You don't hear that very often today. The Lordship of Christ means that He is in charge, you understand that, and you're living for Him. We make Him the center. We should make Him the centerpiece of our life, and everything else in our life is trim. Is trim. And the only way that we can make Him the compass of our life, and we can love Him the way He calls us to, or commands us to, is we have to do one specific thing. We have to surrender our will to Him. That means obeying what He says. There are many things in the Bible that is very difficult for people to do. For example, it says, don't look back. But it's very difficult for many Christians to keep from looking back. And when they look back, they see all the things they're dragging through their life. And Jesus said, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back isn't worthy of the kingdom. Why? Because you can't go forward if you're looking back. You're not going to bear much fruit if you're looking back. Not to mention, what's back there? What are you looking at? Pain, suffering, guilt, shame, rage, fear. There's nothing godly in that. You don't look back. You have to surrender your will to Him. And submission to God's will is what genuinely loving God is all about. You cannot love God and love yourself at the same time. It's His will or your will. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. Simple. Very succinct. The book. You wrap your life around the book. And contrary-wise, if you don't love God, guess what? You're not going to submit or obey His word. You're not going to do it. And it's sad to say, and that, you'll find that in John 14:24. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. That's why so many liberal churches today aren't preaching the biblical gospel of Christ. They can't, because they can't understand it. They can't keep His words. They don't understand His words. And it's sad to say that most of the world refuses to love God. Would you think that's a fair assumption? I do. And especially, they don't love Him the way He prescribes. Matthew 7:13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in it thereat. In other words, the world is just staying on that wide path. And John 8:42-44 says, Jesus told a crowd that was trying to kill Him, He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Why do you not understand my speech? There you have it. They don't understand. They didn't understand what He was saying. He goes on to say, even because you cannot hear my word, you are your father, the devil. What Jesus was telling them is, if God is your Father, if that's the case, if God is your Father, then you're going to love His Son and obey His word. If He's not, then the devil is your father, and you're going to obey his will. It's that simple. There's no three fathers in the spiritual realm. There's just two, God and the devil. That's it. And I would add, if you don't love Jesus, then you won't care what He has to say. That's why churches today are preaching, they're reading out of the Bible. They may even be giving a message on it. People don't care about that. They just go on and say, oh, it was a great sermon, and it was just a great day. Let's go do something. They don't care what He has to say. And if you don't care what He has to say, then you won't believe that He can save you from your sins. And that's an important thing to remember. If you're not believing this book, then you don't believe that God is the way, the only way, or Christ is the only way to get to the Father. And He makes it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. And you won't believe that the words that in the Bible that says that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You won't believe that. You won't believe that without Christ, no human being on this earth is righteous in God's sight. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's a lot of moral people in this country, a lot of moral people, good people in the sense of a human sense. But in a righteous sense, their righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. You won't believe it. And you won't believe Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Oh, that's not true. God loves. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. He wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. He loves everybody. You don't believe that the wages of sin is death. And I tell you this morning, if you leave this world in the active state of treason and rebellion, and that's what sin is, if you leave this this world in that active state against God, I'll tell you what you will believe. You'll believe the very last word you'll ever hear. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Those are God's words. Those aren't my words. You'll believe those words. And you know why you will believe those words? Because the instant that sentence is pronounced on you, you'll plunge headlong into the eternal lake of fire. Then you're going to believe it. But guess what? It's too late. For all eternity, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, for all eternity you will suffer unimaginable pain simply because you refuse to love God's Son by obeying his word. That's it. It isn't what you did. People don't go to hell because they're bad. People go to hell because they reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They reject that cross. That's why they go to hell. Now let me ask you, what, and if you're listening to this and you're not saved, what in the world, what is worth in this world paying that price? What could it be? What is it that you get from walking from not walking with Christ, for not accepting the idea and the concept that God loved you enough to send his Son that to save you from your sins? What is it you're holding on to that's more valuable than eternal life? What? Is your pride? Is it your pride or your will? Is it your flesh? Is any of those things worth suffering forever and ever and ever? Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's what you're talking about. For what? Let me just say this. Think about it. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, think about it. If you want to upgrade your life both now and forevermore, and you want to experience the greatest love affair you could ever imagine, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you just how you can have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. All you have to do is submit to him. That's it. Now, for those who profess to love God with all their mind, heart, and strength and soul, there's a little caution for us as well. We need to make sure that our love for him is genuine and that it's not counterfeit. The Christian church today is overpopulated with weeds or tares, people who claim Christ or profess Christ, but they don't live for Christ. I tell you this because there's always been false professors in the church. Even when it was forming, when Christ was here, he pointed that out in Luke 6:46. He said to the people who were following him, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And that's what goes on in evangelical church today. Why do people say, oh, I love Jesus, I love the cross, I love God, I love all of that. But when it comes to putting the pedal to the metal as far as action, they don't do it. And that's because they're counterfeit Christians. Those are souls who believe in Christ. They believe in historical Christ. I believe he was God. I believe he was virgin born. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe all of that. I believe it historically. But that's all I believe. They believe in him, but they don't believe on him. And there's a big difference. When you believe on him, you hear the word of God. You can hear it and you obey it. You see, they're lacking the divine gift of faith, which comes, it's a divine gift that comes from God. It's Ephesians 2:8. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody should boast. And if you don't have that gift, you can have all the faith that this world has. You could fill your life up with all the faith this world has. But if it's not divine, it doesn't do you any good. And many people go to church and they'll argue to the point of death that they have faith, and I believe them 100%, but they don't have the gift of faith. And brother or sister, remember that what God gave you was the divine gift of faith that trumps anything, because it allows you to believe. So when these people, these counterfeit Christians read the Bible or they pray or they worship or they preach, whatever they're doing, it does them no good. Why? Because they don't have a spiritual understanding of the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I know people that memorize more of this book than I do. They know more verses than I do, but they're dead spiritually to God because they've never submitted to him. Oh, I went to church for, there's people in this church, sitting in this church right now, that went to church for 30 years and they never got saved. In this church, they were here 30 years, some less. Some been in church for over 30 years. Oh, I claim God, I claim the cross. But they've never submitted their will to God. And there's some in this church that have done that. They were in this church for 30 years, and then all of a sudden a new sheriff came in town, the gospel was preached, and they got saved. As a matter of fact, most of the people in this church that are saved came that way. Most of them always had a feeling for God. They had a longing for God, but they weren't saved. Why? Because they weren't hearing the gospel of Christ. They were hearing everything but that. These deceived souls, those who don't know Christ, they are in a very, very deep state of spiritual deception. They deceive themselves into believing that going to church, praying, giving money, throwing money in the offering tray, singing in the choir. They have the idea that these works that they're doing in serving the church is going to get them salvation, and it's not. It has nothing to do with it. The fact is, the repentant thief, you remember him on the cross? He had two thieves and Christ was in the middle. The repentant thief never set foot in a church. He was never baptized. But God opened up his heart to say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said back to him, verily, verily, I tell you that today you will be with me in the kingdom, in paradise rather. It's not what you do. You need to understand this big thing. It's not what you do with your faith. It's what God does for you. That's it. You can't do anything. I used to tell people that all the time. They say, oh, I'd like to change. I said, you know what? If you could change anything, you would have changed yourself years ago. And you don't. You didn't. Why? You didn't want to. You can't do anything without God. That's the point. The truth is, the only way we know we have a genuine love of God, the only way you sitting here today can say, I know I love God and that he loves me, the only way you can do that is if you submit your life to him, period. And that simply means this. Most of you probably already live a pretty Christian life. But you have to make that point where the things of God are important to you. Where being in church is important to you. On the back of our bulletin, I thought this was so appropriate. If you look at the back of your bulletin, D.L. Moody said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. And that's true. You have to have an interest in God and the things of God. And our text gives us the perfect example of how we're to love God. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means, when you look at those four ways, it means that you love God with your entire being, entirely. Why? Because he loved you first. Our heart should be filled with love because God gave us his son even while we were sinners, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand that? That you and I were his enemies at the time because we had offended him. Our lives were just sinful. His wrath was upon us. And he looked over to his son in eternity past and said, you know those things we're going to make to call people? I'm going to send you down there. I want you to die for them. I want you to take all their sins, countless billions. I want it on you. Will you do that? Yes, Father, I'll do that. And that's what he did. While we were yet sinners, you should have a heart for God. Another reason why. You should have a heart for him. Why? Because he adopted us. You know, I could never get over that. It made us joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 15 through 17. Do you understand what that means? He adopted you. You know how you have, if you have any brethren, blood relatives, like a brother or sister, mother, father, aunt or uncle, you're blood related to those people. Well, in the same sense, you're blood related to Christ. He gave his blood so that you would be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and so that you would have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. He adopted you because you're righteous like God. He did. And what the problem is, Christians today, even believing Christians, don't understand who they are in God. Oh, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven, I like the Bible, the people are great. That's all true. But you're such a very special people because you're a blood relative of Jesus Christ. And that's the most amazing thing in the world that he would do. That's God. I mean, let alone just know your name, but to die for you. He says in Romans 8, 15 and 17, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand that? Do you get that? You're not just people anymore. Of course you're people, but spiritually speaking, you're way beyond it. You know there's not an angel in heaven that has what you have? There was never a savior for an angel. You sinned against God and you were an angel. Boom, you're held in chains right now in darkness. There's no relief. But you, as children of God, he loved you so much that he was willing to give his son that you might have the righteousness of his son. Christ's righteousness is imputed to every single one of his children. You're not right now. You're not righteous now. You're working on it. You're being conformed. But positionally, it's going to happen. And lastly, our hearts should be bursting with love for God because he kept us out of the lake of fire. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Do you understand what that means? You know, we're sitting around. The other day, well, it was maybe a little more than the other day, maybe a month ago. I don't normally put a frying pan. I like to cook, and I had this dish I was making. I can't tell you what it was, but I have this frying pan you can put in the oven. So I put it in the oven. So I'm going about the kitchen doing my thing, and a beeper goes off. So it's time to take the frying pan out of the oven. So I open up the door, grab the frying pan. I couldn't believe it. I burned the fingerprints off three fingers. Right, dropped the pan, and as it would happen, nothing fell out of the pan. Okay. I suffered with that burn for days, and it was just a hot pan. Now just imagine eternity in hell. He saved me from that. Saved me. He saved you from that. That's why I love him. I mean, I get excited about heaven. I love heaven. I can't wait to get there in a way. I really can't, right? Man, I'm concerned about today. Today, I want to get out of this building, go about my day, and I want to have all the fruits of the Spirit all pumping at the same time. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness. I want all that stuff going because I live in this world right now. So not only did he save me from the flames of the lake of fire, he's given me everything I need to get through this life. I mean, how could you not love somebody that did that? And lastly, our text also tells us that we're to love God with all our soul. That command is reflective of the fact that God is your creator. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. He created them, you belong to him. Whether you're lost or you're saved, you're God's, period. You may not believe it, you will. Trust me when I tell you, everything I'm telling you, if you're listening to this and you don't believe what I'm telling you, I absolutely guarantee that you'll believe it when you leave this world. You will believe it. As our creator, God gives us life. That's why abortion is murder. Psalm 139:13, David wrote, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Every one of you are souls that God brought into this earth. Listen, none of us here picked our mother. None of us picked our father. None of us picked where we lived, the color of our skin, the color of our hair. None of us picked the year we would be born in or the year that we'll die in. We were all formed by God, by his will, and we're where we are today because of his will. Your mother's who your mother, who he chose, your father the same way. Everything you have comes from God, period. That's why he's sovereign. And once you grab a hold of the idea of a sovereign God and you give up the little kingdom of I and say, well, I guess I really don't know much because I don't, then you have the understanding of how to love God. It's not a big deal to do it then. It's something you want to do. You want to do it because he's sovereign. He created you. Now, just imagine this, just for the sake of a little sidetrack here. Just imagine here for one second. If you were born 300 years ago instead of today, what your life would be like. Or imagine if the color of your skin was black, white, yellow, anything than what it is now, and you were living you were living in Asia, or you were living in Africa, or you were living in Australia, you were an Aborigine. Just think about what your life would be like. Sometimes when I counsel people, they say, you know, this marriage didn't work out. You know, we didn't know the Lord then, or I didn't know the Lord then, and it didn't work out, this, that, and the other. Why would God do that? Why would he bring somebody into my life like that? I say, I can only give you one answer. What's that? Because God wanted those three kids that you gave birth to, and the only way he could get those three individual kids was if you and your husband got together and got married. He may not have blessed it, but he allowed it because that's what he wanted. That's the only way you can make sense of that. The fact is, he's in charge of everything. Your parents, everything. And I want to tell you something. You walk out of this building today, you should, if you remember anything other than the blood of Christ and who you are in Christ, remember that. You didn't pick anything in your life, and you, the only thing you choose now is whether I'm going to buy a Ford, a Chevy, whether I'm going to be skinny or I'm going to be a little heavy, whether I want to do this or that's all you're choosing, period. Everything else is by the sovereign God. Our souls should love God also because he provides our daily needs. Philippians 4:19, Paul said to the Philippians, "And God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I want to ask you a question. How many of you have starved to death? How many of you have frozen to death? How many of you have lived in the wilds with no shelter? How many of you have had such need that it made you sick and you could do nothing about it? If I look around this room, y'all look real healthy. As Julie would say, y'all look real healthy. And you know what? You look like you have some good nutrition working on you, because God provided it all. And listen, for the wise guy that says to me, well, I did it. I went to work. You went to work because God gave you the legs to do it. He didn't have to give you that. He could have given you polio. Then what are you going to do? Or he could have given you no legs. What were you going to do then? He gives us everything. And the sooner we understand as Christians that everything in our life has been sifted through his hand, that you have a tailor-made plan for your life, whatever it is, if you live in a Taj Mahal, or I like to say, or in a cardboard box on a corner somewhere, it's all part of a plan for you. And if you understand that sovereignty thing about him, you'll glorify him for it. Listen, I read this somewhere. It said, if God called on two angels to come to earth, he said, one of you is going to be a king and the other one's going to be sweep the streets. They'd run down to earth. They wouldn't care who got which job. That's how you should be. Doesn't matter what you have. The Bible says be content with what you have, whether you're a street cleaner or you're a king. Doesn't matter, because God put you there. We should adore God because he always protects and helps us. My favorite one, I think everybody should wallpaper their bedroom with this, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How can you walk away from anything, good or bad, with that verse in your heart and say, oh, woe is me? Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'm your God. I'm here. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And he can't help himself. He goes a bit farther. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's going to hold you up. So how ungrateful do you think it would be not to love a God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? How ungrateful do you think it would be, considering all those things I just pointed out to you, not to love God with all your being? Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And lastly, we love God with all of our mind. It means we keep our minds focused on God all the time. It's called anticipating God. No matter what it is, you anticipate Him. The thought of God should fill our minds and influence all of our actions. There isn't anything you do that shouldn't be biblically done, orientated. Proof verses abound. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That's simple. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. Listen, if He tells you to do all this stuff, and you love Him enough to do it, how can your life not turn out to be absolutely great? And the reason is because loving God is the greatest love you could ever have. Nothing trumps it. You love God with all your energy. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, do it with all your might. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. You should have an unquenchable thirst for God. Psalm 42:1-2, as a deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That should be you. And I guess we have to love God with all of our being. Psalm 84:2, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You ever read the Psalms and you see how David, especially David, how he yearned for it? That's how we should be. That's the way that we love God. That's the way He prescribes that we love Him. That's the prescription He gives us in loving Him. Now that you know, all of you know, saved and unsaved, what the greatest love is, I would like you that are saved to take the first commandment home this morning when you leave, and do your best next week to think about loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The first commandment and the greatest commandment, and it's the greatest love affair you could ever possibly have. And I pray that you'll enjoy it throughout the week. Let's pray. Father, I really get excited when I think about, I do the research on this, Lord, and I get so excited when I feel the love coming out. I know all these things, but when I hear them and I see them, Lord, happening in my life, I see your hand in my life every day, the way you feed me, the way you open my mind to things, the way you love me. I feel your presence all the time. And it's because, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, if I have found any favor in your eyes as your servant, as your minister, I pray, God, that everyone listening this morning would take the first commandment home, and they would love you with everything they have, with all their being. And Lord, I pray you would give them a blessing, a feeling, the greatest love they could ever know, which is in Jesus Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen.